Okay, let's pray. And then we're going to basically do a type of review. This is our last Sunday school, our normal Sunday school, until January. And if you recall, the other classes teach a week behind us. So this will be their first class in January, which will be kind of a review. So Lord, we do appreciate your ongoing care for us and your work in our lives, Lord, through the teaching and also sometimes through the hard knocks that you give us when we don't listen. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be willing and desirous to live for you. Lord, we know that we have sin and we confess it to you as we go, and that's the way you continue to cleanse us, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would just enlighten us further with regard to your tabernacle, that it would mean as much as it needs to in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can see what we've covered so far. I'm not going to go over it right now. I am going to, in January, we're going to do like a walkthrough of how they would have done things. We're also going to spend a lesson on the different sacrifices and a lesson on the different offerings. I mean, there's a bunch of different ones, the sin offering, the wave offering, just so we understand. We're not going to go in super deep, just one class for all five and all that. We'll talk about different things, but it'll be kind of topical going forward a little bit till we cover it, like the priest outfit, pretty significant, really. Things like that. So, but each one will be like a Sunday. And then once we get done with that, we'll be done with Exodus. And which is 40 chapters, but it's just hard to coagulate it all together. And we'll somehow highlight Leviticus somewhat. Leviticus is hard because it's like a list, all these lists of rules and stuff. So I'll try and just maybe highlight high level. Leviticus was just given to them like over a period of a month. It's not a lot of time, but it's a lot of information. And our goal is not to get it all. Our primary goal going through chronologically is to get the, if you will, the storyline, the timeline of the Bible, not necessarily every detail. Otherwise, we'd never leave Leviticus. Okay, but so then we'll move on to, you know, the wandering in the wilderness, things like that. There's some really cool passages in Leviticus and Numbers and so on, and we'll definitely hit on those. Okay, we're actually going to go through Hebrews 9, 14 verses of Hebrews 9. It's in your notes. I'm going to read down that, and then we'll come back through there. So Hebrews 9, everyone got notes, by the way? Okay. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 14. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail, a.k.a. read the Old Testament if you want it in detail, right? Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, let's go back through it here. Verse 1 again. Then indeed, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. So number one is the nature of the tabernacle. What's the nature of the tabernacle? Answered from verse 1. Okay, that's what was done in the tabernacle. What I'm pointing out here is earthly, right? And there's no place to put it down. But it's an earthly sanctuary. Okay? There's no blank for earthly, but it's the nature of the tabernacle. And you might want to underline or circle earthly. They did divine service in an earthly tabernacle. And nothing profound. It's just a physical tabernacle. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared. The word tabernacle means what? Tent. Okay. It's a temporary facility, not a permanent one. It's not brick and mortar. It's a tent that breaks down and you can carry the various parts with it. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So the second one is the holy place or sanctuary. That's why some people talk about the church being the sanctuary, you know, or the auditorium is that don't run in the sanctuary. Well, technically, it's not the sanctuary, okay? It's the sanctuary was a specific place in the Old Testament. And by the way, only priests went in there. Okay, so it's probably, that's why I use the term the main auditorium and the auditorium, because it's really what it is. It's a meeting place. It's not the sanctuary. Okay, though sometimes we use that term, but it's not best. I would say that, yes, it's holy as your home or the parking lot. Every place is holy to God, right, in one sense. But it says here, there's the first part, they say four, there's the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is inside. Now, remember, the tabernacle included the courtyard. And I'll give you measurements and all that later. We'll draw one to scale eventually next year. Okay, and the courtyard is where you had the brazen altar. Actually, a big old square thing. That's where they burn the sacrifices on with the horns and stuff. And then the laver, which we talked about last week. Okay, inside is the holy of the holy place. I'm sorry, is this part here. You have the table of showbread. You have the lampstand. And you have the, what am I missing? Altar incense. Okay. Now, it's a little confusing because here it says it's behind the veil. I think it's what it was is at the entrance of the veil because the priest only went in once a year. Okay. And then inside of here you had the Ark of the Covenant or the box of the covenant. That's what Ark means. With the mercy seat on top. Okay. So what we just talked about is the holy place right here. That's this part right here where only priests went in. That's what it's talking about, that little box there. And you have the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, okay? Now, verse 3 through 5, let me read this again. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, that's what's inside the Ark of the Covenant, right? Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So it's describing the Ark of the Covenant, what's inside the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat itself. This is called here in the text, the holiest of all. Other places it's called, and this is what I have in your notes, the Holy of Holies. It's kind of like saying King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's the holiest of holy places, okay? Why is that? Did they scrub it extra carefully or what? Yeah, the very presence of the Lord. That's why they met with the Lord there, right? And that's ultimately what the tabernacle was, is the meeting place of the Lord, and that only took place at the actual mercy seat, okay? Questions or comments so far? Again, just review, right? Nothing, no surprises or anything. We're using different names a little bit. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the things are set up, right? The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. So I call number 4, daily duties. What were the daily duties? They're not listed here. And they could be weekly duties, too. I think they changed the showbread out once a week. Yeah, they had to keep the lamp burning. I think it was morning and evening they did that. Burning the incense on the altar continually. And they brought the coals in from the brazen altar. Okay, what else? I think that's all. But they constantly went in. Remember Zacharias went in, and I don't remember if he was doing the incense, altar of incense, and that's when an angel met him and said, you're going to have a son, and he goes, how can this be? And he goes, because you didn't believe, you're not going to talk for 9 months. Okay, so that's Luke chapter 1. So he was inside of here when that happened, and he apparently was the only one in there at the time. Okay, and then he was coming out, he was going to handle the altar of incense. Okay,
I wonder how often they water in the laver.
Probably a lot too, if they're rinsing their hands with the blood and all of that.
There's a lot of questions. You wonder how the mechanics of it came out because of all the work that they had to do.
Who changed the water?
The Levites.
The Levites, yeah. Remember the priests did the service type stuff. But the Levites had huge amounts of responsibility to do different things. Carrying everything, setting it up, tearing it down. But they helped with all of the different activities that went on. So you had Levites in this area, outside area here. Only the priests went in here except for the setup, right? But out here. So you had Levites helping. So you probably had Levites hauling water all day on a regular basis anyway. And can you imagine the big sacrificial times like the Passover and stuff? My goodness. It would have been nonstop, right? Everything, the sacrifices and everything. And guess what? What do you need to burn? Sacrifices. Yeah. So, I mean, all of that would have had to have been taking place all of the time. Okay, so huge things. We're going to do the walkthrough and the talkthrough and that in January, but we'll get a better idea. But there is just a lot of work. And there, if you're sacrificing, i.e. slaughtering bulls and sheep and all of that, is there any wonder why the priests retired from that at 50? They served from 30 to 50 years old. And then they assisted in different ways, but that was like gruesomely hard work. Very heavy and hard, you know. So those are daily duties. Verse 7 now, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So number 5 is the annual duty, and I put that in as a singular because it was the one thing. It's the annual duty of the high priest. He went in to offer that blood to atone for the sins of himself and for the nation, right? So he went once a year, and again, nothing new, no new information here. Now, verse 8 probably introduces a little bit. Again, probably not something we haven't talked about. Verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not, you might want to underline this, was not yet made manifest. They did not understand what the picture was. The Israelites, when they were doing, they were doing what God told them, but they didn't fully comprehend what was there. Notice what the verse says again. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. They didn't comprehend Jesus. They didn't comprehend the veil coming down. They probably, in their wildest dreams, could not imagine that the veil would come down. Okay? That was the high priest once a year, and it was one guy. I mean, how many people did that in anyone's lifetime? If you lived to be 60, that means 60 times a high priest went in. And it might have been the same guy for 40 of those years or whatever, you know. So it wasn't very many people that got to go behind the veil, okay? But they didn't understand all that this related to till the New Testament explained it in more detail, okay? Verse 6, the way into the holiest, and I'm just using a term out of the passage there. It says the way, I'm sorry? Yeah, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating is that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It's interesting that the Christian movement was called at one time in Acts the way. There's also a cult by that name. I don't know if they got that, but the way. Okay, Jesus is the way, right? Ultimately, which is pretty amazing how this all ties together. I call this, just as a side note here, progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. What does the term progressive revelation mean? Anyone ever gone to a progressive dinner? Well, it continues on. That would be a continual dinner. I like the sound of that, too.
Get parts of it at a time.
Get parts of it at a time, but you're adding too, right? That's the great thing about the progressive dinner. You eat, and then you eat more, and you add more to that. The next place, you're not losing out here. You're adding too, right? The goal of a progressive dinner is, I think, 20 pounds. If that was a joke. But, I haven't been to one in years, but I remember we went, I think as a teenager we did that, and we, you know, went different places and got different, the main course here and the hors d'oeuvres here, whatever, you know, just different things. Well, in the same way, progressive in Scripture is God tells you something here, and then he tells you more, and then he tells you more, but it all adds up. Okay, so here's this, and then he gives this, and then he gives this, and it kind of builds on itself. So progressive builds. So continual is not a bad idea, but the progressive is the idea built. So there's things that they didn't know back then. Can I give you an example? And I've shared this before, and some people can fall off the chair because you stop thinking. Abraham did not know the name of Jesus. Fair? That was progressively revealed. In fact, all he knew was that through his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be what? Genesis 15 says that based upon what God had promised, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was how he got saved. How are you saved today? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a progressive thing. Now here's more exact, and so you have to believe the exact. Okay? Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise as well. But the progressive revelation, okay, God builds on things. So here, They didn't understand the way into the Holy of Holies. They wouldn't even have thought of that. What way? You can't go in there. Right? And ultimately, the Holy of Holies, when Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and it gave a visual illustration that God was now accessible through the way. As in capital W, as in Jesus, right? So there's progressive revelation that you see, and it's just kind of a side note to point this out. They didn't fully understand the tabernacle. They were just doing what was there. What God had told them they'd do. And they might have captured parts of it a little bit, but by and large, it was very physical. It was very earthly service kind of idea. Another thing that goes with progressive revelation to an extent is a prescribed, I call it a timetable. What do I mean by that?
The word way explains it. It's the course that God followed.
Well, that isn't the way the word way is used here.
No, I'm just saying the way, it's the access, it's the course in which God followed to reveal what he was doing.
Yeah, I'm just saying that's not the way the word way. It was the way into the Holy of Holies, so that's not what the term way is used here. God's timetable, or what did I say? Prescribed timetable. It, along with progressive revelation, it goes with it too, the idea, well, at least it's a parallel idea, that God has a time. He has a timetable that things happen on, and it's according to his plan. Okay? So he said they didn't understand it at the time, the way that would be accessible to the Holy of Holies, right? So God reveals more as time goes on, but also that means that God has a timetable. I'll tell him this here, I'll tell him this here, I'll tell him this here, I'll tell him this here. Does that make sense? There's a timetable that goes with this. He doesn't tell Adam and Eve everything. He doesn't tell Noah everything. He doesn't tell Abraham everything. He doesn't tell David everything. In fact, Dr. Gomer and I were having a little discussion yesterday that Peter didn't even understand all that Paul was saying. Okay? It takes time. Or like God revealed some stuff in the Old Testament to Daniel apparently, and he didn't allow him to say anything about it. Okay? And even in the New Testament with Paul, there were certain things that Paul could not say that later, apparently, maybe John was able to say. And because there's a timetable of revealing things and also a timetable of accomplishing things. At the same time, there was a certain point in time where the tabernacle is done away with and the veil is rent in two down the middle. Okay, so there's a timetable involved. And that's what we're talking about here. God has an ongoing plan. Okay? So you can, so that way into the Holy of Holies wasn't known, and it didn't happen till the time Jesus died on the cross. There was a timetable. There was a, if you will, maybe another better word we use more is a schedule. God is on a schedule. Whose schedule is he on? Yeah, his. Have you noticed he's not on your schedule? Me too. Yeah, it just doesn't. God, it would be any minute now would be great if you know, I guess not. I guess he's not working off of my list, my calendar, right? Okay? So that's what I mean by a prescribed timetable, a prescribed schedule. God reveals in his timetable or on his schedule, and he allows things to happen according to his timetable or according to his schedule, okay? All right? Questions or comments on that? All right. Verse 9. It's across from number 7 there in verses 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drink, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Okay? So I call this number 7 here, and let me erase a little bit so I can put it up at the top again. The tabernacle was, and again, not new information, but hopefully reinforcing, symbolic. The tabernacle was symbolic. It did nothing. It only represented things. Okay? I suppose it's like your license or something. The license just symbolizes that you are who you say you are and you've done what you say. It's just a symbol of other things. That you've paid money to get this ID, you know, and stuff like that. It's symbolic. It actually doesn't do anything on its own. It talks about the symbolic and something I didn't highlight there, but it's for the present time. So you might want to underline that in the verse there, for the present time. It was there, usually a symbol, what Jesus would do even, is there's certain things up to a point, it's symbolic, there's things, and then later on, those are no longer needed. Okay? Because the real thing is there. Okay. It talks about gifts and sacrifices. We're going to talk about those. Gifts is another word for offerings. So we're going to deal with those in January. And then notice what it says here. The gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Okay? Cannot make perfect. Cannot make perfect are the two words, cannot and perfect. In conscience. What does it mean by that? What's this conscience thing? Where did that come from? The sacrifices were symbolic. Therefore, there was no completion, perfection, if you like the term perfect as a user, it doesn't make you perfect or complete in conscience because they had to keep offering, right? And it was just a symbol. There was no certainty that their sins were forgiven once for all because they weren't from their perspective, okay? So their conscience wasn't clear. That's the amazing thing about our salvation is that our conscience is clear because we are perfectly right before God because of what Jesus has done. We're talking about in a standing sense here. They did not have that. Okay, they lived under a cloud of conviction and fear in a sense, and that they knew that every time they sinned, they had offerings and stuff. They had to keep doing it. It wasn't a done deal. So their conscience could not be wiped clean. It was a constant effort on their part. Okay? Even though it was symbolic, hindsight, as we have more progressive revelation and all that, they were doing what they saw. As we know now, it was projecting what was to come, and ultimately who was to come, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And the other things of the temple that we've shared, the benefits and privileges that we have through the Lord Jesus. Notice, too, it says here it concerns only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. So fleshly is the other one. Again, these are physical. They're not talking about fleshly in a bad way. They're just talking about physical ordinances. They did this. It was all symbolic. And you might want to underline, again, until the time. Right? There's the present time and until the time of Reformation. Now, we're not talking Wycliffe and John Calvin and all of the reformers. That's what we're talking about. The Reformation being Jesus coming when everything changed. Okay, everything was fulfilled and changed. Questions or comments there? Number 8. I put down here, memorize these. Excellent summary. Several of our kids' classes are memorizing this. I think you need to work on this yourself for the December, January time frame. Let's get these two verses down. If you want, you can throw in 13 and 14 too. Since you're adults, you can do more than the kids, right? Pause for effect. Notice here, and it's a good summary of all of we've studied with regard to the tabernacle. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay? So I put down here, first off, Christ is the high priest, and I actually have in capital letters. The rest of the high priests are kind of like poor symbols of what was to come through the Lord Jesus. Notice here, he's the high priest of good things to come. That's kind of, it talked about he's the high priest through the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood. We won't talk about that right now. But it's a different priestly line, a superior line than the Levitical priesthood. But he's the priest, high priest of good things to come. I like that idea. Right? It's seems like the priests in the Old Testament were for bad. Is that fair to say? They exist because of the sin that was there that needed to be alleviated, dealt with, confessed, and sacrificed for. Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. You know, the good rather than the bad, in a sense. Not that he didn't deal with sin, but it was like, yeah, that's taken care of. Moving on. Right? It says here also that the tabernacle, there's a tabernacle that's greater and more perfect, not made with hands. So I just use the term greater. It's a better tabernacle, right? The Old Testament, the old tabernacle was a symbol of things to come. All of the things that we've studied in the tabernacle were symbols of things better. But again, we've mentioned that we think there's some kind of spiritual tabernacle or temple in heaven. Okay? What it looks like or whatever. There seems to be, whatever's on earth seems to be represented in heaven. But it's not made with hands, the Bible says. Not made of this creation. So it's not wood and stone and all of this kind of stuff. It's outside of creation. So it's something spiritual. Is it permanent? We don't know. But it's greater and more perfect. And notice here, verse 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So that's the next one here. By the way, he had to shed his blood. That was the picture, the point. All the way back to where did we first see blood sacrificed in the Bible? Genesis 3. Genesis 3, right? The Adam and Eve made fig leaves, and God made for them coats of animal skins, right? So the first, and then you had Cain and Abel offering sacrifices, and Cain's was inferior to Abel's. Abel was offering blood. And you just keep going on and on. It's all the way through there, right? So it's not a new thing. Well, all of that picture is what's coming up, right? Jesus, ultimately, with his own blood. And he entered the most holy place, the Bible says. And I'll just use the term holy. But it's the Holy of Holies that's in heaven. Is that just the direct presence of God, the Father? Or is there a mercy seat there? I don't know. But he went to the real Holy of Holies, which is the actual presence of the Father, not some tent, goat hair tent, okay, that they were in. Okay, so he entered the most holy place, the Bible says, with his own blood. And this is really cool, too. Once for all. How often did the priest have to go?
Once a year.
Once a year for the Holy of Holies, right? That sacrifice was annual. One time. He did it once for all. It was the permanent, absolute, full payment, and it only needed it once. Everything else pictured that payment. Okay? Everything else pictured that payment. And then this is cool. I don't know, cool is probably not the best theological term, but this is outstanding. Having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. His blood, once for all, obtained an eternal redemption. That's why it's once for all. That's why we don't have to keep offering sacrifices over and over again, because Jesus' sacrifice was full and complete and sufficient for everyone of all time. Okay? So it's an eternal redemption. Okay, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, we haven't talked about that, but there's the red heifer stuff that they, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Notice it talks about, it's like a symbolic purifying of the flesh. Okay, the external, the fleshly. How much more shall the blood of Christ, Christ being the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, right? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. That would be very significant to the Old Testament. Where do you first find without spot? I think it's the Passover.
The lamb was,
yeah, not that they didn't do that before, but I'm saying that seemed to be the specification came in then. Okay, without spot to God, how much more will that cleanse your what? Did you catch that? Your conscience. What was the problem before? It wouldn't cleanse their conscience. Right? Did you catch that? Okay. And then it says, from dead works to serve the living God. So number 9, we are cleansed. I'm going to write the whole thing out. Cleansed to serve. Again, too many Christians get the idea that we're saved to do whatever we want. We're saved, and it's like a trapped rabbit that if you get free, then you run and do whatever you want. No, you become Christ at that point. You're saved to serve. You're cleansed so that you might serve. Okay? Notice here again, we mentioned this, but it cleanses our conscience. Our sins are forgiven. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Okay? That idea. He is the satisfactory payment. It cleanses our conscience so we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about the next day. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't live holy lives. Did you hear the sermon before? The Sunday school? Yeah. It's not saying do whatever you want. It's saying the sins are dealt with. God has fully paid that penalty that and given us his righteousness so we can have a clear conscience before God. Our eternal destiny is secure because of what Jesus has done. Our conscience is clean. Notice here, from dead works. Now this could mean two things. One, that we're trying to gain our own righteousness. Or it could mean just that fleshly activities. Both are true. But it seems dead works, the idea that we're not dead people do dead things. We're living people, so we are to do living things. So there's things that we give up, we stop, remember? We don't live by the flesh anymore. That's a good chance that's what it's talking about here, those dead works. We're saved to cleanse our conscience from dead works, so we're free from that, the slavery of sinfulness. And notice here, to serve the living God. And that's the last one here. God saved us to serve him. And it's in this life. Just like all of the Old Testament stuff was there during their lives. We're saved, we're cleansed to serve God. Okay. So I suppose you could see it as, you see it in the New Testament anyway. Romans 12 talks about a living sacrifice, right? Which is an ongoing thing. We're to live for God now. I think that's kind of the idea. God wants us to give our lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Very Old Testament-ish referring there. Holy and acceptable. God defined the terms of the sacrifice. Which is your reasonable service. And the word service is not serve like as in servant or slave or deacon. You get the word serve. It's your reasonable spiritual worship. Okay? It's like temple worship. It's like your to give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable priestly worship going throughout your day, every day. That's your reasonable spiritual service. That's what God has called us to. Right now, today, this afternoon, tomorrow, every part of your day, wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you're at. Okay? That's what God has saved us to. Questions or comments?
One of the things that you brought out is the fact that the priest went in there once a year for the sins of the people. But he actually, on the day that he did that, he went in twice. Once for himself, to prepare himself to sacrifice for the people. That's brought out in Leviticus in that area, but he had to make sure that he was...
He
went in twice. He went in for himself, and then he went out and he cleansed himself, he got himself cleansed, and then he went out and he offered another sacrifice and came in and offered another sacrifice
for
the people.
I don't know. I don't remember that, but maybe I'll have to look.
And the thing about it is that was to remind him that he was not the sacrifice.
Right. He's not the holy man.
He's
God.
Not,
it, yeah.
Right.
I just didn't know he had to go in twice. I thought it was one sacrifice for him and his.
No, it was one. Yeah. One for him and then one, and it was. He had a double impact that day because he had to offer that sacrifice. And that was one of the things that really came home to me in studying this, the fact that when he went in, you know, if he didn't offer a good sacrifice, they drug him out. Because he had a rope. They had a rope to his ankle, so when he walked in, if they didn't hear the bell ring, they pulled him out because he was gone.
Yeah, I don't know that there was any evidence that that ever happened.
No, but I'm just saying that you had that.
Yeah. And I don't really know either because, and this is getting into, it's not a rabbit trail, it's very much related, but it's not stuff we've covered yet, even the priest going in other than that he went in. But at one point in time, the glory of God departed from the tabernacle. So they had all kinds of wicked priests. You ever heard of Caiaphas? And they went in and nothing happened to them. Well, maybe because God wasn't there. Yeah, so there's that too. Remember the glory departed kind of idea? So Ichabod, right? The glory is departed.
So. And the interesting thing is the priesthood was so, from that time on, was so ignorant of this that they still did the work that they were supposed to do in the tabernacle, even though God wasn't there.
To a degree. You get into, what is it, Ezekiel, and they're doing all the temple stuff, and then they're doing all of this devil worship in the outside rooms of the temple, interestingly enough. So, yeah, it was all show, you know, kind of walking through it, but they weren't walking with God at all, not in any sense at all. So. Yep, it's funny, but they somehow thought that was their little rabbit's foot that kept everything okay, and it didn't, obviously. Well, it's like, yeah, I go to church, so then that's just to keep me right with God. I'll do whatever I want, but I go to church. So sprinkle some God on things. Very good. Okay, let's pray. And then, again, the next 3 weeks, we're going to do Christmas-oriented things, kind of like an extended Christmas program over 3 weeks during the Sunday school hour. Lord, thank you for your word again in... Lord, there's so much we need to yet learn, and we want to know more. I pray that you would just help us to absorb and learn and meditate on these things so that we might better understand what you had them doing in the Old Testament and how it relates and symbolizes what is true in the New Testament. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his blood that once for all he entered the most holy place so that he might be that eternal sacrifice that purchase eternal redemption for us. Thank you for salvation through him. In his name we pray. Amen.